looking at the Bible. We've been going through Bible doctrines, and we started looking at inspiration, and then I broke off and taught on preservation, and really there is a lot more that I could get into on that whole topic, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to leave it at that, and we're going to continue looking at the doctrines of the Bible. So now we're going to look at the doctrine of God. We're going to study that. So we're looking at who God is, okay? So according to the Bible, there is only one true God, and He is the God revealed to mankind in Scripture. Let's look real quick. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." He's one. That's pretty clear. That does away with anybody that wants to say it's anything else. And don't let them... Okay, what this is known as, this is called monotheism. Okay, one deity. Okay, mono, one, theism, God. Okay, one God is what it is. That's known as monotheism. There's essentially three religions in the world. There may be some others, but here's the three main ones. And I'm going to group this in how the world does it. Okay, Christendom. So you have Christianity, Judaism, and then Islam, okay, is monotheistic. They're all monotheistic. But we are not them. Amen. Okay, the Jews have rejected God. Amen. Okay, He showed up and His own received Him not. Okay, they didn't receive Him. So they don't have the same God we do. Jews do not have the same God we do. Now that may be a shock to some of us, but if they did, then they would be followers of Jesus Christ. Okay, they rejected God as He revealed Himself, as He continued to do that. All right, now they'd say they'd accept all the stuff that the Old Testament says about Him, except the prophecies that point to Him. Okay, so, I mean, people, Christians may have a hard time with that, say, no, the Jews have the same God we do. No, if they had the same God we did, they would be in a church, because there's Jew-Gentile Church of God. Okay, so if they had the same God, they'd be here with us. They do not have the same God. They've rejected Him for as He presented Himself. They didn't like that. They said, no, we're going to stick with the image of God that we've made up. But He revealed Himself all throughout the Old Testament, showing that He is the Messiah. They were supposed to be waiting for the Messiah, okay? But they rejected Him when He did show up. They didn't like how He showed up, okay? They didn't accept Him. For the most part, Jews have not. So we don't worship the same God. Monotheism isn't all worshiping the same God, okay? So it's important we understand that. But the Bible does teach that there's only one God. Right here, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." All right, and that's... That word right there, Lord, is Jehovah. Okay, and it's very simple to prove that Jesus is Jehovah. I mean, there's a bunch of places you could go to. But let's just look at one real quick. Let me find it for you. Didn't plan on doing this. I mix up if it's in Mark or Matthew, so give me just a second. Yeah, let's go to Mark chapter 1. Okay. So Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Now get this in verse 3, okay? "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So that's the prophecy, okay? "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face," okay? And then it says immediately, verse 4, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance." So what we have here is a prophecy given by the prophets. That's another, you know, the new translations have in the prophet, which is not correct, because that quote, that's a contradiction in the Bible, by the way, if you've got another translation, a newer translation, because it's quoting Malachi and Isaiah. So if it doesn't say prophets, your Bible's wrong, and there's an error in your Bible.
Amen.
Okay, so much for the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God. That's another topic. But what it does quote, it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." Notice that, the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Okay, now, who did John the Baptist come to prepare the way for? Jesus Christ, right? Okay, I mean, that's who he came. And I mean, you can continue reading through this. Verse 7, it says about John and preach, saying, there come one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoe I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Indeed, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. So we know it's talking about Jesus. So John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus. But the prophecy says that the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. So John the Baptist, as we have in Scripture right here, Mark chapter 1, it says that John the Baptist, in this fulfilled prophecy, this is the fulfillment of it. The Bible's telling us this is the fulfillment. It's saying that he is going to prepare the way for the Lord. Now, that is quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, so go ahead and go there. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. All right, now remember, Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Okay, the Lord our God is one Lord. Okay, so the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, here's the prophecy that was quoted, okay? The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of who? The Lord. How's it spelled? It's all capital letters. Okay, now the translators of the King James Bible were honest enough to put that in there so you'd know what translation, what Hebrew word it was. That's what they did with this. And when it's in all capital letters, it's Jehovah. So they translated the word Jehovah. All right, so the prophecy is given, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. So whoever this prophecy is speaking of in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, the person that's going to fulfill this is going to prepare the way for Jehovah. Okay? Now, the fulfillment of that, we're told in Mark chapter 1, was John the Baptist fulfilled this prophecy. And who did he come prepare the way for? Jesus. It's that simple. It really is that Jesus is Jehovah. No contradiction with Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And that's where 1 John 5:7 is so important. Okay? There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Okay? Three and one. And you say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't matter if it makes sense to you. That's God's omniscient. You're not. Amen. Omniscient means he knows everything. He's all-knowing. Okay, you're not. This is what he declares. I mean, there's lots of things in this world I don't understand. I don't understand gravity. Maybe there's someone in here that does. I mean, I know what it does, but I don't understand how it works. It's invisible force on us that holds us down. I don't understand that, but I believe it because it is. So just because you don't understand something doesn't mean it's not a reality. Okay, doesn't mean it's not true. All right, the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is God. All right, and the best of our thinking doesn't even touch the lowest of God's thinking. Amen. Right, if we would understand that. See, we think so highly of ourselves. I mean, imagine if you made just a clay little statue. It's out of dirt. And that thing started talking to you and telling you that, no, you don't know what you're talking about. I mean, could you imagine just dirt talking to you saying, oh, you're wrong about that. 2 + 2 = 5. And what would you think of that little dirt clay man that you made? That's right. That's exactly what you do. You just step on it, knock it off the shelf, be quiet. You know, you're dirt. What are you talking to me for? Why do you think you know more than me? Well, that's us. We're dirt. And we're telling the one that created us that you're wrong? That's foolishness. So, again, just understanding that God is one, and I wanted to point that out to us, that it's easy to see that Jesus is Jehovah. So we do not worship the same God as other monotheistic religions, if you want, okay? All right, and what a God is he? There's no description of God in the writings of pagan religions that even come close to the wonder and glory of the God revealed in the Bible. Consider some of the characteristics of the God revealed in the Bible. The character of God. God is a person. God has self-consciousness, self-determination, character, personality. He's not just some eminence. He's not just some being, some force. Okay, which is a lot. This is New Age teaching, I'm telling you right now. And this is infiltrating Christianity, this New Age teaching. All right, it is all over Christianity that God's some force and God's just in everything and you can be God. I mean, that is all New Age, but that's where this comes from, is that God's just some force, some thing that's out there that we can all partake of and we can be gods. And that goes right back to Genesis 3, the very first lie. And, you know, Satan told Eve, he said, "And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, why was he kicked out of heaven? Who knows where that's found? Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Let's go ahead and turn there. The description of Satan. If you remember Isaiah 14, and also Ezekiel 28, just double 14 and you get 28. It's Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 describe him. Okay, we don't need to go to Ezekiel, but let's look here in Isaiah chapter 14. We'll pick up in verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. This is the fall of Lucifer, who would become Satan, okay? It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Get this, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Man, when you start thinking about that, what he's saying is just him. There's a lot here, but "I will sit in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." He's saying, "I want to sit in the place of Jesus Christ." That's what he's saying. I'm going to take the place of Christ, which, by the way, is what the Antichrist attempts to do in the end times, okay? I mean, that's what happens. So he says, "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." Now look at this, "I will be like the Most High." So what was his reason for falling? It's pride, but what did he want? He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be God. And then what's the lie that he tells to Eve? "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You're going to be a god. And this is what's permeated even Christianity. Why? Because, you know, apostate Christianity doesn't believe the Bible. They don't preach the Bible. And they twist it and corrupt it. So you've got all these people thinking that they're going to become a god. They don't understand who God is, what God is. So God's a person. He's not just some thing that's out there. God's not in like that fake plant right there or in the pew or nothing. That's I think it's pantheism, if I'm not mistaken. I kind of mix some of those up. But pantheism says God's in everything. You know, and people take it so far, they won't even, you know, they'll let a infestation of bugs come into their house and they won't kill them because, oh, God's in that. See, that's, go to Romans 1. Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations." See, their imaginations became empty. They didn't put it on things of God, but they had empty imagination. See, the thoughts, the things that we think is what we are. What you think on is what you'll be. So if you're thinking on false teaching and error, that's what you're going to be. Okay, they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. See, they had a foolish heart and it was darkened. What? They left light. They left the truth. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Isn't that what we have in this world today? You know, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This is atheism. They profess themselves to be wise, that they know everything and they have all the answers, except they have none. But they profess themselves to be wise and became fools. The Bible says in Psalm 14, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." So they profess themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. So what do? Idolatry is the first thing they go into. Idolatry. When you become vain in your imaginations, when you don't glorify God, when you're not thankful, you're going to go into idolatry. So they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Okay, that has got to be, you know, you're going to have to go to a corrupt translation of the Bible, or that this passage here is completely ignored in so-called, you know, gay churches. They're not going to be preaching out of this right here. You know, just like, you know, churches with women pastors, they're not preaching out of 1 Timothy 3. I'm telling you right now. They're not going to. All right? The same thing right here. They dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's talking about the Sodomites, okay? Now, get this right here. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And that's what all that is. All this false religion. They're worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator. What do you think it is when they say that, oh, I'm a God now? What are they doing? Who are they worshiping and serving? The creature. We're His creation. We're His creature. More than the Creator. They're worshiping themselves. They're worshiping the Creator. This is Romans chapter 1. They change the truth of God into a lie. They corrupt it. They pervert it. And this is what's going on. So, God's a person. He has self-consciousness, self-determination, character, personality. He thinks, plans, acts, speaks, hears, communicates. Thus, God is knowable. Okay, we can know Him. He created man in His own image that man might know and fellowship with Him. We have that in common. He made us in His image to be able to fellowship and communicate with Him. From the first pages of the Bible, God is revealed as a person who is knowable by man, a God who communicates with man. God walks and talks with man in the beginning of man's history in the Garden of Eden. I mean, this is what God wanted. This was God's desire, okay? And because of sin, we are the enemies of God, but through Jesus Christ and the shedding of His blood and Him offering His body as a sacrifice for our sins, He has reconciled us back to God, because God wants to restore the broken fellowship. And 1 John talks about we have fellowship with Him if we walk in truth, if we walk in light. This is how we maintain fellowship with God, by walking in truth, not changing the truth of God into a lie. So therefore, if God wants us to be in truth, there must be a source of truth. We have to know it. And that's why, as you start looking at Bible doctrines, the first place to start is the Bible. Where is truth? And somebody that says, well, there is no truth. Is that a truth? Are you telling me a truth? That there is no truth? I mean, just think through that. Someone that declares there is no truth. So that's not true. See, what they're declaring is false. They negate their own argument with their argument. Because by saying there is no truth, they're declaring a truth. That's foolishness. That's not even logical. But this is where our society's at, because it's, hey, I want to worship and serve myself. Whether they're worshiping and serving the, you know, bugs or something, or a cow, as you got people starving off in India, but their God is a cow, so, you know, they can't, you know, eat the cow, but we'll let people starve. You know, it doesn't matter, because they're still worshiping and serving self. They're corrupting who God is, okay? So, God wants to know man. He communicates with man. He walks and talks with us from the beginning of our history. Since then, God has revealed Himself through the Scriptures. People have many vague ideas of God as a force, a power, an influence, but it is impossible to have fellowship with a force or an influence. You can't do that. Okay? God has the emotional characteristics of personhood, such as satisfaction, grief. There's a bunch of Bible references for all of these as well. Anger, jealousy, pleasure, compassion, derision, love. I mean, for God so loved the world, you know, Genesis 6:6, that we could look at that. Let's go to Genesis 6:6. It's also the first mention of repentance in the Bible. It says, and it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart, because the You know, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What do you know right there with Romans chapter 1? That every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. See, the things he was imagining up here, the things he was thinking. See, our thoughts lead to our actions. What you think is what you will be. If you can understand that. So if you're not, this is why God tells us to think on things that are lovely, pure, just, true, honest. You know, if there be any virtue, think on these things. I mean, Philippians 4:8, I believe it is. But that's why God wants us to think on certain things. But there you can see God exhibiting grief. God is a spirit, John 4:24. Some of you probably have that verse memorized. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. He's speaking to the woman at the well. She tries to divert the conversation. Verse 20, she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So people take that, oh, we have to worship him in spirit, and that just means anything they want it to mean. I mean, I'm just going to make it whatever I want. But it says in spirit and in truth. Well, how do we know truth? If only we had truth. Go to John 17:17. John 17:17. So we're to worship him in spirit and in truth. So if that's what God requires of us, then did he give us a means to be able to do that? Yes, he did. Here's what he says. So we have to worship him in truth, okay? So do we have a means to do that? Here's what God's answer is, John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So that's where we know truth, is through the word of God. That's the authority. This is why we started off this whole study on Bible doctrine by looking at the Bible. Can we trust the Bible? Is the Bible trustworthy? How it's given by inspiration? How it's preserved today? And again, I can't make a big enough deal about this. If you have inspiration but no preservation, you've got no Bible. If you have preservation but no inspiration, you've got no Bible. You can't have one without the other. They both have to exist. Or where is it? Where is the Bible? If I'm to, you know, build my life on truth, if I'm to worship him in spirit and in truth, but there's contradictions in my foundation for truth, then how is that truth? Is that true if it contradicts, if it shows an error? How is that true? That's not truth. I mean, so by faith, we have to accept that God preserved his word, whether we understand all the ways he did that throughout history or not. By faith, we have to accept that God inspired his word, whether we understand how he did that or not. Because I guarantee this, there's not one person alive ever that has known how God did it. Even the people it happened to don't know how he did it. Answer me this, how did he create everything by speaking it? Go ahead, explain it to me. See, you don't know. We believe it. Well, how can you believe? Because I see it. It's all in existence. I believe he did it. But I don't know how. I don't know how. See, and the atheist will say that everything just came out of a big bang. How? They don't know either. But at least we have a cause and effect. At least we have a source. They don't even have a source. They get so crazy that Richard Dawkins said it was like maybe aliens brought life to Earth. Anything but God. Great. Okay, sure. It was aliens brought life to Earth. Where'd the aliens come from? Come on, Richard, let's keep taking it back. Where'd that come from? Let's go back farther. Where'd that come from? See, they don't have an answer. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So God is a spirit, and we have to worship him in truth. So we have to have truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So if we need to be sanctified through truth, then we need to know truth. So where is the truth? If we're to worship him in spirit and in truth, where is the truth? We have to have it. So it's not just in spirit, and people will take that and just kind of do all kinds of crazy things, just whatever they want, because I'm worshiping him in spirit. And in truth, there's the guard. And in truth, it's not going to be outside of my truth. Amen. And this is why you have, because people don't like truth, this is why you have all kinds of error and false teaching and New Age mysticism coming into churches. And, I mean, you've got people teaching like yoga. Now, those are satanic prayers, by the way. You're praying to devils with yoga. No Christian should have anything to do with yoga. Look at those, all the positions that they give. They're all prayer positions to devils. They are prayer positions to devils. You say, well, I'm not doing that. Well, why would you partake of that? Can light and darkness have communion together? No. You cannot partake of that. But that stuff's coming into churches. All this false teaching, why? It's because people don't like truth. Amen. They don't want the truth. They want to worship him in spirit, whatever that means. Not in spirit and in truth. Well, I had a vision of God. Who cares? I've got the Bible. I've got some men in here that actually were with Jesus Christ, and they, you know, they had Elijah and Moses come down on the Mount of Transfiguration. They heard the Father from heaven speak audibly. They heard his voice audibly. And those men said that, no, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Amen. Right here. Amen. Right here. 1 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm sorry. They have a more sure word of prophecy than hearing God the Father from heaven speak, God the Son on earth speak. They said, we got a more sure word of prophecy. That's what they said in the Bible. So your vision means nothing to me. Amen. Joseph Smith, you had an angel visit you and give you another gospel. God dealt with that before you ever showed up. I don't even know how people fell for that. Still, I don't know how they fall for it. Galatians 1, 8 and 9 condemns that. I mean, they admit it's another gospel we're bringing. Amen. They admit it. And yet God condemns another gospel. If though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. And an angel from heaven, that angel, is, read that as devil, okay? Amen. Okay, a devil communicated with him and gave him another gospel. And thus you have the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. Okay, that's what that is. But, you know, Jesus' promise, Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Failed for, you know, 1840 something years till, you know, the Mormon church showed up. His church wasn't here. I mean, just so much foolishness that people buy into this and believe it. See, when we don't have truth, and when we're not honest with our own selves and willing to look at truth and maybe say something we've believed all our life is wrong, then we're just as foolish as them. We can be removed from God through an evil heart of unbelief. Amen. We can separate ourselves from God through an evil heart of unbelief. So we have to guard that ourselves. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. All right, so God is a spirit. This means he's invisible. Let's go to Colossians 1:15. It's speaking about Christ, and it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So God's visible. He's a spirit. He does not have flesh and bones. He's never been seen, and no likeness can be made of him. Now let's look at some verses for this. Go to Luke 24, 39. Luke 24, 39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. So God's a spirit, so that spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, okay? Spirit's never been seen. Go to John 1:18. It says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So he has not been seen. And no likeness can be made of him. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25. Isaiah 40, 25, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. So it's a rhetorical question. Who can I be likened unto? You can't. Now some of you are saying, well, what about Jesus? His flesh veiled him. His flesh veiled his deity. That was the humanity. You're not seeing who God is, so to speak. You're seeing his flesh, which is veiling. It's just like when you go into the Holy of Holies, you look at the tabernacle, and there's that veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. That veil is Jesus Christ's flesh. God was in the Holy of Holies. That's where God dwelt. Okay, that's where God was. And even when the high priest went in, you couldn't see him. But the veil covered that. And that's what Jesus Christ's flesh is likened to, is a veil between, you know, us and God. When Moses wanted to see God, God said, no, you'll die if you see me. He said, you can see my hinder parts. And he blocks him in the cleft of the rock, and with his hand he walks by, and then when he passes he lets him see his hinder parts. And that's when Moses comes down the Mount of Transfiguration, or not the Mount of Transfiguration, but he's up there on the mount with him, and he comes down, his face is glowing, and he's got to cover his face because everyone's freaking out about it. Okay, so you don't see God. While God in his true essence has never been seen, yet he hath shown himself, revealed his person to man in different forms. Man cannot go know God but in the way he has revealed himself. There seems to be some contradictions in the word, in that some places it says that people saw God, whereas elsewhere the word says that it is impossible to see him. The truth is that man has never looked upon the face of God in his true essence, but has looked upon his face and spoken with God when he manifested himself in some form other than his true essence. We do know that the Holy Spirit can manifest himself in a visible form. God has manifested himself in many forms, including as the angel of the Lord. The greatest manifestation of God is in Jesus Christ himself. So, I mean, there's a bunch of verses I could look at. We'll look at a few of them, but there's some verses listed here. Let's just pull some up. Okay, so we do know that the Holy Spirit can manifest himself in a visible form. Let's go to John 1:32. But again, even with this, no one has seen the true essence of God, because if they did, they would die. So here's what John says. John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. I don't know what he saw, but he saw the Spirit like a dove. So whatever it was, it looked like a dove. It was in the form of a dove. Okay, and it descended upon Christ. And by the way, in that, you can see the Trinity as well. You see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God has manifested himself in many different forms. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Now, some of this, you know, I don't know how you take it. It can discourage somebody. But just believe what it says. Even if you can't explain it, just believe it. And here's where a lost world's going to say, see, you just have blind faith. Well, there's too much in the Bible. There's too much that can be verified that makes me believe it. You know, that can verifiable facts that nobody could have known that are in the Bible that prove it's legitimate to me and it's real. And then plus, when you put on top of that, that it's God. And if God can be made like unto anything I can imagine up, it's not God, okay? That is not God. All right, if I can imagine it and say, well, if you know, this would make sense if God were like this, then that's not God. God is outside of that. I mean, just even to think, just in all of creation, everything that he's made, I mean, just look at the universe and how huge the universe is. And science tells us that it's expanding, that it's constantly growing. And the Bible says, by the way, that God stretcheth out the heavens. He's stretching them out. Funny how science backs up what the Bible says. You know, I mean, just look at how immense the universe is. Have you ever, I just remember as a child, especially on a nice clear day here in New Mexico, we get a lot of those, and you just look out in the blue sky, and I remember thinking, how far does it go? I mean, you just can see on forever. It's like there's never any end to it. And maybe that's true because God's infinite. We can't fathom infinity. We cannot. I mean, give me the number infinity. You can't because it never stops. How big is that? We can't. It never stops. I mean, wrap your mind around infinity. Wrap your mind around eternity, that God's always been here. That one still puzzles me. I'm like, well, what did he do before us? He just was. He says, I am. That's what I did. I am. I think to myself, was he bored? No, he's, I am. Well, how long have we been here? There's no time with God. See, that's, can you wrap your mind around that? That there's no time with God. That's the only way we think is in time. Think outside of time. Try it. Try and do it. You cannot do it. You can think, well, time just passed. I mean, how can I was thinking, I took up time to think. I mean, see, God is unfathomable. So if I can put him in a box, he's not God. He's an invention of my own creation. It's idolatry. All right, so Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So he presented himself to them. Obviously, this was how he used to come to them before the fall, and this was their last time seeing him like this. However that may have been, Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. It says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So God appeared to him. How he did that, I don't know exactly. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4. Well, let's go one more. Let me see if I can find it real quick. Go to Genesis 18. You can see in Genesis 17:1 as well. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him. So God appeared to him there. Now Genesis 18 says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. Mamre, I don't know how you say that. I always say it Mamre. Mamre, whatever. But look, if you look at the two previous times where it says the Lord appeared to him, and then you look at this one where it gets a description of how he appeared to him, this is likely how he appeared to him the other two times, but maybe not. I mean, the Bible doesn't say that, but based on what it's showing us, the usage of the same language, it most likely is, but we don't know for certain. Okay, Genesis 18:1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, get this now, three what? Three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread. Oh, let's move on here. Verse 9, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Let me move a little farther on. Verse 16, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham? Now look at it. What does it say there? And the who? Verse 17. The Lord, right? How's it spelled? It's all capitals. So who's that? Jehovah. Jehovah. Well, how did he show up to him? In what form? The form of a man. He lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Three men. He came in the form of a man, and it was Jehovah. This is how he appeared to Abraham. They weren't freaked out. They saw three men standing there. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So he appeared to him in the form of a man. Verse 22, and the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So the Lord Jehovah, in the form of a man, stays with Abraham. The other two, which are angels, go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the way, angels are always men. Amen. They're always men. They're never not in the form of a man. They're always in the form of a man. So the pictures we get of angels is completely false. All right? That's just satanic teaching, honestly. I mean, that's what it is. We're going to corrupt and pervert what God has established, and we're going to make it something different. And now angels have wings. These guys didn't have wings. Nowhere in the Bible do you see angels have wings. Nowhere. Nowhere. You see cherubs with wings. That's what you see with wings. But never angels. Never do angels have wings. They say they're after the angelic order. Do you have a question, brother? Never. There's never a woman angel. Not one in the Bible. Was that it? Yeah. Yeah, there's never one woman angel in the Bible. Not one. They're always in the form of a man. Every single time. That's how they come. Look, let me show you one further. Let's go to John 1. Y'all are going to like this. John chapter 1, verse 12. Says, but as many as received him, talking about Christ, you know, he came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the what? Sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The sons of God. It doesn't say the children of God, although that's in other places, but it says he has the power to become the sons of God. Women become the sons of God. And some ladies, I don't like that. Well, I remember not necessarily liking that I'm a bride either. But, you know, hey, I am. Amen. I'm happy to be a part of the bride. Praise the Lord, okay? But I was like, well, I'm a woman. Oh, man. And the ladies are like, I'm a guy. Oh, man. I don't have all the answers for it. I just know that's what the Bible says. He gave them the power to become the sons of God. And when you study out the term sons of God, what you'll see is a son of God. All right, let me just show you here real quick. Let's go to, it's going to be, I'll mix it up if it's Matthew or Luke. Let's look at Luke first. Go to Luke, beginning part of Luke. Yeah, there we go. It's Luke chapter 3. Sorry, I'm looking for something else. No, it's in here. I'm looking. It's somewhere else. Luke 3:38 is where we're at. I'm wanting to find something else. I'll see if I can just skip there in my Bible and find it. All right, Luke 3:38. So it talks about it. This is giving the genealogy through Mary of Jesus Christ. And it goes through, which was the son of so-and-so, was the son of so-and-so, was the son of so-and-so. And then verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Okay, the son of God. Now, let me see if I can find it. Let's go to Job. I think that's where I want. This one's going to be a little harder for me to find. Yeah, that's part of it, but that's not necessarily what I'm looking for. I may have to make some other connections, and it's not fresh in my head. Let's see if I put some cross references here. Yeah, here we go. Sorry, I just want to show you all something real quick. Give me a second. I think I've showed us this before. All right, y'all bear with me. Sorry. Well, I'm not going to get exactly what I want because I don't have it in front of me. I've brought this out before, but I'll still show you, and I think you can see the truth here. Okay, so it's in Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now, we just looked at the description of Adam, who was the son of God. Okay, Adam was the son of God. And then it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Okay, that's talking about salvation now, okay? Now we're here in Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Okay, so the sons of God. Now who are these sons of God? Well, if you compare that with Genesis chapter 6, and it mentions there, go ahead and turn there, save your spot in all these places. I just want you to see some of this stuff so it'll make sense for you. Okay, Genesis 6:1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. So these sons of God. Now, there's two interpretations of this passage right here. Probably the most prevalent one is to say that the sons of God mentioned in Genesis chapter 6, verses 2 and especially verses 4 are speaking about the godly line of Seth. Okay, now if you study out the term sons of God, that doesn't fit with me. When does a lost person and a saved person, when does their offspring become a giant? Okay, now you just read through this. I'm not going to teach through all this right now. I'm already gone like way over. But when does a lost person and a saved person together have a child and their offspring makes a giant? Okay, I don't believe the sons of God mentioned here are saved people, the godly line of Seth, okay, that just, you know, took lost women and had children with them. That doesn't even make sense with what's happening here, okay? It doesn't fit. Okay, so who are these sons of God? Now, Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So the sons of God come to present themselves before the Lord. Can saved men go do that? The scene is in heaven, okay? That's where this is happening. The scene is in heaven. Can saved men do that? Anybody here been to heaven? With God, in God's room, you know? Any saved men here been there? No, because we can't do that. What's that? Right, that's right. You can't do it. So who are these sons of God? All right, who are they? And again, over in Job 2:1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. So who are these sons of God? Now, let's go to Job 38:7. That's where I was at. Sir, you want to preach this? Or?
No, I thought
I'm just messing with you. Thank you. Job 38:7. There was another one I'm missing that I can make the connection better if I had it, but it's not coming to my mind, so I apologize for that. All right, so Job 38, we're going to pick up in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? So what are you doing, Job? You don't know anything. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer, and answer thou me. I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? So where were you, Job, when all of this was taking place? When everything was created? Where were you, Job? Since you've got all the answers, you tell me. Where were you? All right. I think I got what I wanted. Okay, now verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, look at this, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So when everything was created, what it's saying is at the end of creation, where were you after I laid the foundations and fastened them of the earth? When I laid the cornerstone thereof, you know, who laid the cornerstone? He's asking all these rhetorical questions. Job, you don't know the answer because you weren't there. Now look at this. So where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? When God declared, He said, He rested on the seventh day and declared everything that He'd made, it is good. It's all good. And that's when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So who are these sons of God? Because He hasn't yet created man. So who are the sons of God? All right, now let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. And then we're going to get back to the statement, sons of God. All right, we saw Adam was a son of God. We see that anybody that turns to Christ, those that receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And then we see this other group that are called sons of God. And who are they, okay? I think hopefully you're kind of catching along where I'm going with who these sons of God are, but if not, this should clear it up. Verse 20, Revelation 1:20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars, so these stars are the what? Angels. So stars are what? Angels. Okay, now back to Job 38, verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The connection is that these sons of God, these stars are angels. Okay, now again, who has access to go into the throne room? It's not just mere men, not saved men. So these sons of God got to be something we're not. Okay, you following what I'm saying here? Is this making sense to you? Okay, so sons of God are angels. That's my contention. That's what I believe. I believe that the sons of God are angels. Okay, and the ones in Genesis 6 are fallen angels. Okay, that's what I believe. And some would say, well, you know, they can't, you know, the angels, it can't be angels because Jesus said that, you know, when we get to heaven, we don't have the ability. I forget how the verse is worded, but they're not given, neither are given in marriage as the angels in heaven. So when we get to eternity, there will be no marriage like the angels in heaven. So see, there's going to be no, it couldn't be angels in Genesis 6. But if you look at the verse, what Jesus says, He says specifically as the angels in heaven. Where did the sons of God come and take the daughters of men? Here on earth. And if it's lost people and saved people, when does their offspring make giants? And I'm telling you, they found bones of people, like a man's femur bone. The femur is from here to here, from basically your knee up to your hip. Okay, that's your femur. And they found human femur bones that are like as tall as me, just the femur bone. Everyone talks about Goliath and how big he was. And he was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. He was a small giant when you start looking at them. Look at Og, the king of Bashan. When you look at the measurements of his bed was gigantic. And those people were known as giants. I mean, just start studying this stuff out. Okay, so look, and this is where you get all the comics and all that stuff. And you've got Hercules, he's half God, half man. Where do you think all that stuff comes from? Where do you think it all comes from? I don't even know how I got off onto all this, but it's good, isn't it? Amen, I hope you're learning something here. Okay, so that's where all that stuff comes from. It's based in truth. Okay, there was a corruption, a perversion. And this is how Satan works. This is how Satan's kingdom works. It perverts everything of God. Perverts everything of God. So you say, well, what about sons of God? What are you talking about with that? This whole thing started with sons of God. All right, so who is the first son of God? Well, we'd say it's the angels, right? The first sons of God. Okay, who is next? Adam. Adam was the son of God. And then who else gets to become a son of God? Anybody that receives Christ, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So what is a son of God if we look in the Bible? Because there's these kind of three different groups, right? We put it like this. A son of God is a direct creation of God Himself. I went through all that to make that statement. That's what a son of God is. A son of God is a direct creation of God Himself. The angels were created directly by God. Adam was created directly by God. And us, when we're born again and we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're created directly by God. Amen. Therefore, we're sons of God. All right, does that make sense? That's some doctrine for you. All right. Amen.